Romans 15 this morning, and we're taking time this Advent season, these four Sundays in December leading up to Christmas, to consider the gifts that we enjoy from the hand and heart of our good and gracious Father, God the Father, who has set His love upon us. And we have, everything that we have is from Him. Every good and perfect gift comes down from Him to us. We have much to be thankful for. And I want to take these Advent weeks to just highlight a few of these gifts that God has given to us. Last week we looked at hope. This week we'll look at faith. It's important during this season because this season is often a time of, you know, of a variety of emotions, of things. You know, for some people, the holiday seasons are a time of sadness. You know, perhaps even for some of you, the holidays are a time of sadness. Whether the Christmas season in the past does not bring back good memories for you, or just perhaps other loss throughout the year and celebrating, you know, a holiday season without someone or without something brings sadness. It can be a difficult time. You know, it can also be a very busy time. You know, for many of us, we can get caught up in just busyness, lots of things going on, lots of things that we were pressed to do and get done, lots of things to be thinking about. And the season can just be a busy time. You know, the month of December can just pass like a blur, because there is so much going on that we fail to sit back and remember the good gifts that God has given to us. And so I want to take care that at least when we gather here these four Sundays, that we'll pause for a moment and remember these gifts from God. And my prayer for us is that being reminded of these things would stir up hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what He has done, that this season for us would, perhaps it is sad, perhaps it is busy, but also it can be a time of tremendous gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done for us, and all that this season of the year represents to us as Christians, as God's people. So I want to focus our attention as we began last week on this one verse in Romans 15, verse 13, that combines all four of these gifts of God in one verse. This is the sort of our theme verse for this month. Romans 15, 13 says this: "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." We looked last time at how Paul addresses this prayer to who he calls the God of hope. It's not just God. It's not even God, my Father. It's the God of hope. God, the source of hope. He prays for God to act on our behalf as the ultimate source of hope, so that the goal is, at the end, so that we may abound in hope. We considered that last week. Paul's prayer for us, as he writes these words in the book of Romans, is that we would abound, we would be overflowing with hope, that our hearts would be so filled up with a hope and confidence in God that it just spills out into the way that we think and live our lives. The things specifically that Paul prays for us to be filled with that lead to us abounding in hope are joy and peace. And we'll consider those the next 2 weeks, joy and peace, what those look like, what they are. But today I want us to focus on how this filling takes place. How do we get access to these gifts of God? How do we get access to being filled with joy and peace and even to abound in hope? You see, these gifts are not universal. Not everybody possesses, not everybody is filled by God with joy and peace. Not everybody abounds in hope. These aren't gifts that are just universal to all mankind. Paul gives us a clarifying description of how it is we take possession of these things. How we get access to these gracious gifts from God. And we see that in those two words. We get them in believing. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Or perhaps as some of your translations might say, as you trust in Him, or by trusting in Him. How do we get these gifts from God? How do we receive these gifts from God? It's through faith. The underlying word here for believing is the same word that we read elsewhere in the New Testament translated faith. It's kind of the verb form of the word faith. It's the action of exercising faith. It's the believing. These gifts of God come to us through faith. The first thing we need to do, as we did last week, was define our terms. It's important for us to define what is faith. If faith is how we experience these gifts of God, what is faith? How do we define faith? Because just as we saw last week with hope, a biblical understanding of faith is often different from how we normally use the term faith or hear it used. People use the word faith in a variety of ways. It's important for us to understand what is the biblical word faith mean? What does it refer to? Well, Hebrews 11 gives us a pretty simple sort of definition statement, one you've perhaps memorized. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We also noted last week that the words hope and faith are closely related. They're very similar words. We see them both actually appear in this verse in Hebrews chapter 11. And just as we looked at with hope, faith deals with things that are unseen. Hope looks forward to things that are, we talked about, were future, things that had not happened yet, things that were uncertain. We're not sure that they're going to happen. So it is with faith. Faith is the ability to deal with things that are unseen. Things that to our day-to-day experience are still uncertain. Things that are not yet part of our experience. So at its core, faith is, we could use the terms belief, trust, confidence, assurance. These are all synonyms of the biblical word faith. In one sense, we might say, really, faith is really nothing. Faith itself has no inherent value. In fact, we were in our adult Sunday school class this morning. I actually thought Scott was going to steal a bunch of what I was going to say, but it's another one of those times where I just think, you know, man, God planned that. You know, we did not orchestrate any sort of alignment in that, but God had us considering some of the very same things that I was planning to talk about here. And one of the things was this fact that really faith has no inherent value. Faith has to be tied to something in order for it to have value. The value of faith is derived from the object upon which it rests. Unless faith rests on something that is worth resting on, then faith is of no value. You might think of it this way. In 1912, there was a boat full of people who had faith that the Titanic was going to get them across the Atlantic Ocean safely. I mean, if people would have known that it was going to be shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean, do you think they would have gotten on the boat to begin with? Of course not. But by getting on the boat, they demonstrated they had faith that this boat was going to safely take them across the ocean. You know, so kind of points out to us that, you know, faith in and of itself was not sufficient to give them a safe ride across the ocean. You know, faith is, we can do all sorts of things to make us believe certain things. As I was thinking about this idea of getting our minds to believe certain things, I thought about a few weeks ago where came across a TV show where a magician was performing tricks, as that's what magicians do. And one of his tricks was he was going to attempt to make this guy believe that he had turned him invisible. So what he did was he had gone to this park ahead of time and he had told this crowd of people what he was going to do. And he says, you know, I'm going to have him come sit here and I'm going to put a blanket over him and I'm going to, you know, say my thing and pull the blanket off and you all need to act like he's invisible. And so he's going to walk up to you and you're just going to act like he's not even there and we're going to convince this guy that I turned him invisible. And so it goes on. It was actually kind of humorous to see the way that he went about that and see these couple guys. They were a little weirded out by the fact that they to some degree believed that this guy had turned them invisible. He had done a trick on their mind. He had given them enough evidence, done enough to get them to think he might have just turned me invisible. Something that they would not have ever believed would have happened, but he was able to take things, take their experience, order things in such a way, work this out to get them to believe something that they would never have thought possible, something they would never have believed otherwise. So the point is, you know, he was able to take these guys and make them believe something that wasn't true. I mean, he didn't turn them invisible, but he got them to believe that because he had said things a certain way and got them to believe it. So our faith, in order for it to be of any real value, it has to be based on something that is true, something that is real, something that is genuine, something that's worthy of our trust. Faith by itself is of no value. Faith must rest in something worthy of being trusted. Martin Luther described faith this way. He says, faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. What he gets that there is the fact that this is a trust, and it's a trust in God's grace. See, biblical faith is tied to God. It's tied to who God is and what God has done. Any other faith is at best limited faith. Even faith in a very trusted person is still going to, it's not going to be an ultimate faith because it's still resting in somebody who's flawed. So true biblical faith at its root is relying on the character and actions of God. So much so that Luther says it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. When we talk about faith, we typically refer to it in one of two ways. We speak of saving faith. That is, that faith is the means by which we receive the grace of God in salvation. Think of verses like Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you've been saved through faith. Faith is the means by which we receive the grace of God. This faith is a gift. This saving faith is not something that you and I can reason with and reason into believing. The gospel message is not a message that is just believed because it makes sense. Why are there so many very smart, very brilliant people who reject the message of the gospel, who reject the grace of God? Well, it's because this grace of God is something that is only believed, it's something that's only received through faith, and faith is a gift of God by His Spirit, whereby He opens our eyes and opens our hearts to understand and believe and receive the grace. So we think of saving faith, which is tied to our receiving that grace of God in salvation. Then there's the everyday faith. Everyday faith enables us to view ourselves and others around us, and even views the world as a whole, as they actually are. You see, it's through faith that we're able to understand ourselves truly. We're able to understand who we truly are at our core. We're able to have those spiritual eyes through the Word of God to reveal who we really are. It's through faith that we're able to understand who all of you are, to have a proper view of who we are in light of who God is. Faith gives us the ability to evaluate our, our world and our culture and everything that's going on with seeing them for what they really are. This is faith that is lived out every day as we walk in faith and obedience to God. So I want us to consider for the next little bit these two kinds of faith, these two means of faith, saving faith and everyday faith. First, we'll consider our saving faith by noting the necessity of having faith in Jesus Christ. See, as I said, it's not about just having faith. My exhortation for us today is not just have faith, but it's have faith in Jesus Christ. This is the message of the gospel. In fact, in Hebrews 11, verse 6, probably another verse many of you have memorized, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then he goes on to say that, what are we to believe? Well, we believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. There are certain things that we have to believe. It's not just an abstract faith. It is a faith rooted in actual fact. You see, everyone has faith. Sort of a misnomer to describe a religious person as a person of faith, as opposed to a non-religious person that presumably is not a person of faith. The reality is, every one of us is a person of faith. Every person who lives has faith. The question is, what is our faith in? In many ways, our society is built upon this fact that everybody has faith. I mean, we could not live life without everybody having faith. You wouldn't drive here, and you wouldn't drive home if you didn't have some level of faith that all of the other drivers were doing their best to drive safely. You wouldn't deposit money into a bank if you didn't have faith that they were going to manage your money well and then have it there when you came to get it. I mean, we have financial collapses which have been the result of people lacking faith in the bank's ability to have that money when they needed it. So every one of us lives. Life would not function if we didn't have some measure of faith in things. But the key question for us to ask is, what is my faith in? And this is a question I want every one of us to consider this morning. What is our faith in? What is our faith truly in? And this is where a clear understanding of what God did by sending his Son to earth, the event that we celebrate during the Christmas season. This isn't just a nice event that we can remember because it brings happiness and there's good music and lights and decorations. What we're celebrating is something that is hopefully for most of us literally changed our lives. What do we rest our faith in? We rest our faith in the person of God the Son as he was sent here to be born as a human being. This event is eternally significant. I would note that the faith of one who is a Christian is not merely some feeling or a sense. Faith isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Faith is rather a settled confidence in a set of historical facts, things that actually happened and that are explained by the Word of God. Not only did the birth of Jesus Christ actually happen, and we can actually look at history and see that Jesus Christ lived, but then the significance of his life is revealed and explained to us through the Word of God. This is the lens by which we interpret these historical facts. So we have two advantages. One, we have the proven nature of the fact itself, and then we have the inspired by God explanation for why that's significant, what value there is to our lives. What are these facts? These facts are described in Galatians 4:4-5, when it says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the fact of the Christmas season. This is the statement that in the fullness of time, God sent His Son to become a human being, to be born under the law in order to redeem those who were under the law. Well, why did those that were under the law need to be redeemed? You and I are under the law. Why did we need to be redeemed? Because the fact is we cannot keep the law. None of us have the ability to keep the law. In fact, Paul writes elsewhere in Galatians 2 that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. We are justified by faith. We're not justified by the works of the law. You and I have no hope of being justified by the works of the law. And so as we celebrate the Christmas season, it ought to be a reminder that we are free from having to keep the law as a means of earning our righteousness with God. What a wonderful gift that itself is. As you see Christmas decorations, as you give and receive gifts, as you sing Christmas carols, let that thought come to your mind that as I'm singing this song, as I look at a tree with Christmas decorations, let it be a reminder that I do not have to worry about working to keep the law in order to be right with God. God sent His Son in order that we might be saved, that we might be justified, not by keeping the law, but by faith or through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the advent of Jesus Christ is the visible, physical demonstration of God's commitment to and ability to keep His promises. Let that also be something that comes to your mind as you look around this Christmas season. Whenever you see or hear something Christmas related, let it be a reminder that this is a physical demonstration. That is, the birth of Christ is a physical demonstration, a visible demonstration that God is committed to keeping His promises and that He's able to keep His promises. You know, there have been several cases in at least recent history that I'm, during my lifetime, that I've been aware of trapped miners who get trapped under deep under the earth. Oftentimes the mine will flood, they have no way to get out, they're trapped. And when in the cases where good news happens and they're rescued, what you hear them talk about having, they had faith, they believed. They believed they were going to be rescued. Well, what was their faith resting in? I mean, setting aside that maybe some of their faith was resting in God's ability to save them, but from a physical perspective, from a human perspective, what led them to believe and have hope and faith? Well, it was rooted in two factors, that there were people above ground that were willing to do what was necessary to try to rescue them. That they had to have a confidence that there were people up there that cared enough about their life to do whatever it took to try to rescue them. They weren't just going to throw up their hands and say, "Oh, that's too bad. Those guys are trapped. Let's just leave them." They had faith that there were people that were willing to do what was necessary to rescue them. They also had to have some measure of faith in their ability to actually do the rescue, to have the engineering know-how to figure out how to drill another hole down there to be able to get them out, or whatever the engineering case might be. But see, it takes both a commitment, a willingness to be able to rescue. And it also takes an understanding and an ability to do it. You know, just having the desire to rescue them is not enough. Just wanting and wishing them to be rescued isn't going to rescue them. It actually takes an ability to do what is necessary to drill down and to be able to bring them out of the earth. The same thing is true of God as it relates to our spiritual condition. In many ways, our spiritual condition is a parallel to miners that are trapped under the earth. They have no way of escape. And left there undealt with, they will eventually die just from malnutrition, lack of oxygen, whatever the case might be, they will die unless something is done to rescue them, unless something is done to save them. And see, the same is true of us spiritually. We are, as it were, trapped deep in the earth with no way of escape, no hope of escape unless there is somebody who cares, who desires to rescue us. But see, it doesn't just take desire to rescue us. It takes someone that actually has the ability to perform the job. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, an event that we celebrate during the Advent season, is the fact that not only does God love us, and as Paul writes in Romans, even while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God set his love upon us, even while we were sinners. He demonstrated his commitment to saving us, and he also, through the giving of his Son, through the life, death, resurrection of Jesus, God has demonstrated his ability to save us from our sins. He wasn't just willing, he was able to provide the rescue that you and I needed. And it's through faith that we receive this gift of salvation. There's another sense in which the word faith is used in the New Testament, reference to the faith, when writing about that body of truth that contains the gospel message. I think of passages like Jude, verse 3, where Jude begins by saying that he had planned to write about our common salvation, but he found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so our faith is resting in the message of the faith, this body of truth that God has delivered once for all to the saints. This is a message that we have received. This was not a man-made gospel message. This is a gospel work that God initiated and accomplished. When you hear the message of the gospel explained, each of you will respond in one of two ways. Each of you have responded in one of two ways. When we hear the gospel preached, we either respond in faith. What this looks like is that we recognize our need of salvation. We recognize that we are trapped, in need of rescuing. No hope, unable to save ourselves. But it's faith that acknowledges and believes that what God has said and what God has done is sufficient for my salvation. And a response of faith is to say, I believe that what God has said about me is true. What God has said about my sin is true. What God has done through sending his Son, Jesus Christ, is sufficient for my sins, for the forgiveness of my sins. And we place all of our confidence, all of our trust, all of our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ to be our salvation. That's the response of faith. There's also the response of unbelief. And at its core, this is a failure to see that we need salvation. We fail to recognize that we're trapped, that we have no escape, no way out. Perhaps we think we can save ourselves. If I could just do this or do that, I can make my way out of here. I can save myself. I don't need to rely on anybody else to save me. We fail to trust the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And let me warn you, if you respond that way, you do so at your own eternal peril. The person and work of Jesus Christ is the only means by which you and I will be rescued from our sinful condition. And I hope that as we celebrate the Christmas season, we would not walk away from this season and walk through this season without considering where we stand before God. Have you heard the gospel message and responded in faith? Are you resting your salvation on the work of Jesus Christ and him alone? This is saving faith. it is necessary that we have a faith in Jesus Christ. But also, how does faith work in our lives? How does faith work in our everyday life? Because this is actually one of the great ironies, sad ironies in our life, is that we will trust God with our salvation. We'll trust God to get us out of that deep mine that we have no hope of getting out of. But then we go around walking our everyday life as if we're in control and we have the ability to take care of ourselves. We trust God with our salvation, but we fail to trust Him in our everyday walk, in our everyday life. One of the common expressions we use, maybe we don't necessarily use, hopefully we don't use it, at least in the sense it's commonly used, but you'll hear people say that they're going to take a leap of faith. Usually when you hear somebody say they're going to take a leap of faith, that they're probably about ready to do something irrational, stupid, something they shouldn't be doing, but they're going to take a leap of faith. You know, in fact, several weeks ago, there was I think it was the Mega Millions jackpot. I think it was over $1 billion, and there were lots of people. They were taking leaps of faith. They're going to go invest money to try to win that jackpot. You know, it didn't matter how strong their faith was that they were going to win that prize. They were not going to win that jackpot. It was foolish. You know, when we talk about taking or living in faith, don't think of it as we're taking leaps of faith. Rather, think of it as taking steps of faith. You know, what's the implication when you're taking a leap of faith? You're going to jump off and, I'm going to hope something's there for me to land on. Taking steps of faith as we understand from God's Word, a step of faith is what? It's a step. And what is our faith in it? Our faith is in the promises that God has made. We're walking with the Word of God as our guide, shedding light. We're not jumping into over the cliff into a vast chasm of darkness, unsure of what's there. We're taking a step forward that the Word of God has illuminated our way so that we see where we're stepping. He doesn't show us the whole path. He's not going to show me how to get from here all the way to that back door all at once. He's not going to shine a floodlight onto the whole path. So, that makes sense. Well, to walk that way doesn't lead us to walk by faith. Rather, He gives us one step at a time, and our job is to just take the step right in front of us that He leads us to do. And then we take the next step, and so on, and so on. And then eventually God brings us, by means of us taking one step of faith at a time, He brings us to the end where He have us get to. This is what living by faith looks like. Being able to trust the promises of God, trust God's Word. It's not some just nebulous hope that God is going to get me to the back door. But it's a confidence that He's going to show me what the next safe step is. And when I get to the steps here, He's going to show me how far that step is, so I'm not going to trip and fall. If you study what the Bible teaches about faith, you come away with a clear picture that faith leads to action. If you and I are, in the biblical sense, people of faith, that is, people of faith in God as our Father to care for us, we will be people that live in action and obedience. Faith in God leads to obedience. Faith in God leads us away from inactivity and laziness to being active and obedient to what God has called us to do. With a confidence that we know that God, when we're following God's will, when we're doing the thing that God has asked us to do, as we are being led by His Word, by His Spirit, when we're doing the thing that God has led us to do, we can be confident that He's going to bless it. And He's going to enable us to do what He's called us to do. The biblical picture of faith always involves action and obedience. In fact, James, as he writes about faith, he says, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" I don't have time to go into all of that. You know, hopefully you understand that James is not saying that we're saved by our works, but the faith that saves is evidenced by a life of living in obedience, a life of doing good works, works of obedience to what God has called us to do. Not as a means of becoming right with Him, but as a means of obedience. The point James is making is not that our works contribute to our salvation, but that genuine saving faith changes the way that we live our lives. I think of Romans 12:2, where Paul writes and exhorts us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You see, if you and I are going to avoid conformity to the world, then we must be people that live according to faith, live in faith and obedience to what God has revealed to us. You know, we need faith and to be at work in our lives because as we read and study God's Word, you know, in some senses, reading and studying God's Word, seeking to understand it and seeking to obey it can be a dangerous thing. It can be a scary thing. Because there's going to be times where God is going to teach us something that it's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to grasp. He's going to call us to do something that's hard for us to do. Let me give us a few examples to think through how faith is so vital and necessary to our everyday life. As we walk out of here and we get up tomorrow morning, and we face the week ahead, why do we need faith at work in our lives? Well, there's promises like this. My God will supply every need of yours. Have there been times in your life where this promise has been hard for you to believe? Have there been times in your life where the promise that God was going to supply for all of your needs seemed like an impossible thing? I'm sure there have been. I know there have been times in my life where I've felt like I don't know that that promise is necessarily true. I'm not sure that God is going to actually has the ability to supply all my needs. I've got a lot of needs. Maybe you've been there too. I mean, the needs pile seems to outweigh, in our minds, God, the ability of God to meet them. And this is where faith in God and His promises, faith in His ability to keep His promises. This is one of the ways that seeing the birth of Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of a millennia, multiple millennia long promise that God made, that He was working to accomplish. And even there were times throughout Israel's history, as they had heard over and over again of a coming Messiah. Salvation would come, deliverance would come, and I'm sure there were many, many times that they thought, I don't know that God is going to be able to supply this need of salvation. I mean, I even think of our recent study in the book of Job. I pointed out as we were going through there that, you know, the great advantage that we have to Job of knowing not only the end of his story, but the end of the gospel story. I mean, oh, what Job would have given, I'm sure, to know that God was faithful to keep His promise of sending a deliverer through the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, what just that fact would have done to Job? The ability that reality, that fulfillment of that promise has to strengthen our faith. I mean, if God was able to save us from our sins through Jesus Christ, then God has the ability to take care of me tomorrow and the needs that I have, whether they're physical needs or financial needs, relational needs, whatever needs I have. Victory over sin. Whatever needs you face as you face the week ahead, God is able to supply all of your needs. Here's another example of reading the Scripture and seeing it test our faith. Think of one example, Abraham. Hebrews 11 records, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. I think most of you probably know the story of God commanding Abraham to take his son, his only son, the son that God had promised that Abraham had to wait many years for. God commanded him to take that son and go up and offer him as a sacrifice. Have there ever been times in your life where God asked you to do something that didn't seem to make sense? I don't think it probably made sense to Abraham why God would command him to go and offer his only son as a sacrifice. And I'm sure there's been times in each of our lives where God is, we've sensed God leading us to take a step of faith that didn't necessarily make sense to us. Are we able to trust God to take that step even when it doesn't necessarily make sense? Abraham was able, by faith, to say, you know what? I don't know what God is up to. I don't know how all of this is worked out. When you read the story in Genesis, you see him, even the things he tells his servants, that he has a confidence that God is going to do something miraculous. Abraham, by faith, believed the promises of God, and because he had faith in God, he was able to obey when God asked him to do something that didn't make a whole lot of sense. You know, when God shines the light upon that next step, you know, it might not seem to us like this is the right step. I mean, to us, it looks like this step is going to take me over here. We don't have the big picture. We're not able to see the whole story like God is. And where faith is necessary is to enable us to take the step, even when it seems impossible or doesn't make sense. I mean, after all, the birth of Jesus Christ, if God was able to send his son to be born of Mary, and all of the impossibilities that it took for his son to be born in that way, and then to protect him and to accomplish all that God accomplished through Jesus, he's able to do things in our lives that don't make sense. He is able to overcome every obstacle or every seeming obstacle from our perspective to accomplish his purpose through us. Faith is the confidence to believe that God is able and he's willing to work through us and in us. One last example from the Old Testament. Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3. They are commanded to bow down before the image of the king. And they refuse. They're going to worship the Lord God. And I love the way that they respond to the king when he comes to them and puts them on the line and says, you will bow down or you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And I love their response when they say, they express a confidence in God that our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. When we disobey your command and you put us in there, our God is able to rescue us. He's able to deliver us. But, they go on, if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They said, either way, if God wants to rescue us, and we know he's able, if he wants to rescue us, or if he leaves us in that fiery furnace to burn to death, either way, whatever he chooses to do, we will not worship this image that you've set up. This was an exercise of their faith in God. Not just a faith in God's ability to rescue them, although they had that. But they had a deeper faith that was just a faith in God. That to them it didn't matter what the outcome was. It didn't matter what God did. Their faith was going to be in God. Their obedience was going to be to God. And you and I face times in our life where trusting and obeying God could potentially mean some sort of personal loss. Obeying God might go against our best interest. from our perspective. And the question is, are we willing to live by faith and obey God even when we might lose something by obeying Him, knowing that that obeying Him and demonstrating faith and believing Him is that's going to supersede whatever happens to us, whether we live or whether we die, whether we materially, physically gain or lose, it doesn't matter. We're gonna believe God. We're gonna obey God. These are ways that faith have a real life effect in the way that you and I think and live day by day. Jesus in Matthew 17 gives the example of a mustard seed, which is a tiny seed. And he tells those that were listening, he says, "Truly I say to you, if you have the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." It's an interesting idea. It's an interesting statement by Jesus. In fact, this verse has been hijacked by those who say, you know, just have a tiny bit of faith and nothing is going to be impossible for you. Whatever you ask, It's going to be done for you. It's going to be given to you. Just have a little tiny faith, and God is going to do everything you ask. Well, the faith that moves mountains is not some mystical faith that we work up from within. But it's a settled confidence in the character of God and His faithfulness and ability to keep His promises. And so when we face uncertainty of God supplying our needs, and we face God's leading us to do something that doesn't make sense to us, and we face obedience to God potentially leading to some sort of personal loss, we're able to, even with the smallest amount of faith, resting in the right person, God our Father, we are able to live by faith and obedience, letting God take care of the rest. My prayer for us is this Christmas season, as we see the love of God demonstrated in the giving of His Son, we see His fulfillment of His promise through the birth of Jesus Christ, we're able to place our faith and trust in Him, knowing that He will take care of us. He is able and willing to see us through. Father, thank You for Your grace to us that has been demonstrated so clearly through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the faith to believe what You have done, to believe what You have said. Lord, for most of us in this room, we would profess that we are exercising this faith in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Our confidence is in Him alone. Our confidence is not in ourselves and our ability to save ourselves, but it is in Him. We're thankful that You have done that saving work of grace through faith in our hearts. My prayer, Father, is for any today who would be in here that are not right now yet trusting and placing their faith in the work of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps they don't yet recognize the need of salvation. They don't recognize the danger that they're currently in. They don't yet recognize that they stand condemned as a sinner before a holy God. But even maybe they have been in church their whole lives. Maybe they know all of the Bible verses, all of the facts, but they've not yet personally trusted their soul to Christ and His work. Lord, I pray that today that You would do that work in their hearts, that they would be brought to faith and repentance of their sins, trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Lord, I pray for us as we go from this place, as we walk through a week of uncertainty and difficulty and times where you will seem to direct our steps in ways that confuse us and seem impossible to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes and hearts of faith, that as we discern what you are leading us to do, that we would be able, by faith, empowered by your Holy Spirit, to take that next step. Knowing that you care for us, knowing that you are walking alongside with us, directing our steps, give us faith to do that this week. Whatever the difficult situation is, whatever the uncertain question is, whatever that step looks like for all of us, my prayer is that we would be able to this week live by faith and not by sight. Thank you that all of your promises that you have made, we can look to and they have been fulfilled. You are committed to the fulfillment of your promises. You are able to keep your promises. And we see that very clearly in the birth of Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of your promises to us. We can be sure that you do, in fact, keep your promises, and we can rest in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.